In your Bibles tonight, please, the book of Job, chapter number 11. Job, chapter number 11. The title of the message tonight is A Rose Among the Thorns. A Rose Among the Thorns. You know, sometimes it's just, you see this a lot in the desert. You'd be walking along and you come around into a shady place, or sometimes it's even into a bright, shiny place, and for something to change just a little bit, and there's a beautiful flower amongst a whole bunch of crud. That's kind of what we see in this message here tonight, in this portion of Scripture from which we receive our message. And the other friends, quote unquote, of Job have not been very helpful to him. They've given him a lot of advice, but it's a lot of not biblical advice, not spiritual advice. And so now along comes Zophar, and he gives a good Bible message. He gives some good advice to Job, and then signs it off by saying, in German it would be entweder oder, this or that, do it or don't. And I can see him sitting back down and wondering how Job's going to receive that. But let's see how we receive it tonight. Beginning in verse number 1, Job chapter number 11, the Bible says, "Then answered Zophar the Naamathite and said, should not the multitude of words be answered? And should not a man full of talk be justified? Should thy lies make men hold their peace? And when thou mockest, shall no man make thee ashamed? For thou hast said, my doctrine is pure, and I am clean in thine eyes. But oh, that God would speak, and open his lips against thee, and that he would show thee the secrets of wisdom, that they are double to that which is. Know therefore that God exacteth of thee less than thy iniquities deserveth. Canst thou by searching find out God, and canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection? It is as high as heaven, what canst thou do? Deeper than hell, what canst thou know? The measure thereof is longer than the earth, and broader than the sea. If he cut off and shut up or gather together, then who can hinder him? For he knoweth vain men, he seeth wickedness also, will he not then consider it? For vain man would be wise, though man be born like a wild ass's colt. If thou prepare thine heart, and stretch out thine hands toward him, if iniquity be in thine hand, put it far away, and let not wickedness dwell in thy tabernacles. For then shalt thou lift up thy face without spot, yea, thou shalt be steadfast, and shalt not fear, because thou shalt forget thy misery, and remember it as water that pass away. And thine age shall be clearer than the noonday, thou shalt shine forth, or thou shalt be as the morning. And thou shalt be secure because there is hope, yea, thou shalt dig about thee, and thou shalt take thy rest in safety. Also thou shalt lie down, and none shall make thee afraid, yea, many shall make suit unto thee. But the eyes of the wicked shall fail, and they shall not escape, and their hope shall be as the giving up of the ghost." We'll stop our reading there. Finally tonight, we see someone that's coming up with something besides griping and complaining amongst the friends that have given off their steam and what they thought in the previous verses. In the background of this, we see that Job has been complaining about some things. Now, let me say to you tonight that humanly speaking, Job probably had as much to complain about as anyone that's ever been born. Job had been through a whole lot. But No danger that a man's gone through, no trial that a man's gone through, no task that a man has been asked to do has ever plummeted the depths of God's grace, God's abilities, and God's mercy. Amen. You say, Brother Sutton, have you always lived up to that thought? No, but I should. And when I don't, I should be ashamed, because God's grace is always sufficient if we're in the right place to receive it. In the book of Psalms, chapter 77, and verse number 3, the psalmist writes, I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. And then there's that little catchword, Selah. Think about that. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. I think sometimes we don't understand the damage that is done to us by our own complaining. And so we find that Job has been complaining about a lot of things, and Eliphaz has answered him here in this chapter, and Bildad has answered him, and now Zophar is going to answer him. Zophar speaks. Zophar's name means twitterer. Twitterer. It has to do with one that is known for kind of wasting his time, not getting serious enough about some things. It has to do with being funny. This is a guy that everybody likes to have him around for a while because he's funny. He turns everything and makes a joke out of things, and people who don't even want to laugh end up laughing when Zophar is around. And that's not a bad trait, but we need to know how to be serious too. And in this portion of Scripture, we find out that he is. Now, Zophar here, unlike the other friends, what he's going to tell Job is that which the Bible confirms. It's that which the Bible substantiates. And we ought to, when we give counsel, we ought to be giving our friends what God says, Amen. Not what we think. And so his message is found in verses 2 through 3 and 4. He says this, I've got to say something about what you've been saying. He said, Job, you're wrong. And he was smart enough to know, though, that Job needed to hear from the Lord. In verse number 5, he says, let me get in the right chapter here. In verse number 5, he says, but oh, that God would speak. And he begins to realize that maybe some things have been said that don't equal up to the Word of God. And we need to understand the importance of it. And so our advice that we give to people, to our friends, it ought to agree with the book. Amen. And when people start giving us advice and we know that it's contrary to the book, we ought to politely ask them to button it up or get away. We don't want to hear non-biblical counsel from people that are probably doing it for the wrong reason anyway. Well, it's a novel idea. Let's listen to what God has to say, says Zophar. And we need to be that. Now, our troubled friends don't need to hear a lot of what they do here. We have friends that are around us, and they, if they are indeed our friend, if we are indeed their friend, then we ought to be sharing with them some of the tidbits from the Word of God that would maybe encourage them, pick them up, and maybe cause them to draw closer to the Lord and so forth. And there's several things they don't need. They don't need some little chippy saying, Mama said. Because maybe Mama knows the Lord Jesus and maybe Mama doesn't. Maybe Mama's walking with the Lord, but maybe Mama's not. Maybe Mama's as backslidden as she can possibly be. And when they say, Mama said, they're going to give some advice that's not necessarily biblically sound. How about the one that always says, well, like my old pappy used to say. Your old pappy might have been a wonderful old man. He might have been a wonderful daddy. He might have been a wonderful human being. But if his counsel doesn't agree with this book, it's not worth listening to. How about the one that says, hey, I've got an idea. You hear that all the time. Everybody has an idea. But all ideas are not the same. What our friends need to hear, and it will encourage us as we share it with them if we're telling them, thus saith the Lord. Very important. It's a wonderful day in the life of a Christian when he gets to the place where he wants to hear God's voice above all other voices. When he just really wants to hear what God says more than anywhere else. Now the Bible says in a multitude of counselors is wisdom, but we need to be able to discern between the counsel that's parallel with the Word of God and the counsel that's contrary to the Word of God. And here we see Zophar is doing a pretty good job of separating the two things and telling Job what he thinks. Now, here we get the sense that as we listen to this man speak in chapter 11, we get the sense that he really means it. He's very serious about what he's saying. He's not bringing accusations. He's not being crude. He's not being rude. He's not being rough or tough. He just really means it. And I believe that there's evidence here that he loves the Lord and that he loves Job. And when a man loves the Lord and has a friend that he loves and he wants to get those two together, what better thing to use than the Word of God? And so we see him doing this. In verse number 6, there's a great truth. He says in verse number 6, and that he would show thee the secrets of wisdom, that they are double to that which is. Notice right behind that word is, there's an exclamation mark. God puts an emphasis on this phrase. God says that he would show thee the secrets of wisdom, that they are double to that which is. Do you know tonight, as much wisdom as we gain, and I'm asking the Lord for wisdom all the time. You know, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. I ask God constantly for wisdom to do God's work, to do God's will, to do it God's way. And I need God's wisdom to do that. But the Bible says that the half of God's wisdom has never been approached. Think about that for a little bit. The half of God's wisdom has never been approached, and God puts an exclamation mark at the end of that statement. We need to understand that God has a lot of wisdom he wants to give us, and he says he wants to give it to us liberally, and he will not upbraid us, which means he's not going to chew us out. He's not going to be angry if we come to him honestly and ask him for wisdom. Excuse me. And then the second thing he says in verse number 6 is that you've been punished a lot less than what you deserve. We don't like to hear that. Especially when we're going through problems, we don't like to hear that. But the Bible says, know therefore that God exacteth of thee less than thine iniquities deserveth. I'm sure that so far as he spoke to Job this, he probably was a little bit wondering how Job was going to respond to this, because people don't like to be told that. But it's still the truth. It's still the truth. We've been punished less than what we deserve. And we'll give you an example of that in a little bit. Psalms 103 and verse number 10, the Bible says, he hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. That's a biblical fact. That we, if God wanted to, without being dishonest, without being over tough towards any individual person, God can make life a whole lot rougher for us than what he does. The Bible's pretty plain about that. Now, here Zophar is not asserting that Job is guilty of anything, any particular sin. He's just trying to get Job to understand that Job's a sinner. Job's a sinner. And listen, we've seen a lot of people come and go through Baptist churches that I don't know if they ever one time stopped and said, God, you're right, I'm a sinner. Sometimes they just don't want to do that. And we're sinners. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth's not in us. And every once in a while, we ought to allow God to remind us of something. Remind us, we need to understand we're sinners. We waffle back and forth between two extremes. One extreme is, I never do anything wrong. The other extreme is we never do anything right. And you can't be waffling back and forth between those two things and be a good servant for the Lord Jesus. We need to come to a place where we ask God to tell us what our faults are, search my heart and know me, O God. And then when God reminds us of something, God tells us of something, agree with the charge and God forgives us. And then we can live a life that is pleasing to Him. You see, we're all punished less than we deserve. You say, well, I don't know about that. Let me give you a reference. We won't go over there, but in the book of Numbers, chapter 15 and verse number 33, there was a man that was stoned to death for picking up sticks on Saturday. God's pretty serious. And He can be a whole lot more serious than what we see Him being. And so the Bible testifies we're all sinners. In verses 7 through 12, he asked the question, can you find out God? Can you figure out what God's thinking? Can you figure out why God did that the way He did? Can you figure out why He stopped when He did and started when He did and went there when He did and went there? Can you figure that out? And the answer is no. We're supposed to serve God by faith. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 55 and verse number 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways thy ways. Pardon me, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And so the Bible testifies that God's a lot wiser than we are. Amen. And He has more than double the wisdom available for us than we've ever requested, than we've ever gotten. And we need to understand that. And then we find in verses 13 through 19, God goes through a series of if and then. If and then. In verse number 13, he says, let me get over here to verse number 13. He says, if thou prepare thine heart and stretch out thine hands toward Him. Here's two things he says we ought to do. Number one, we are to prepare our heart. If thou preparest thy heart. Well, how do you prepare your heart? Now, he's talking to Job, and Job is way away from where he was when he's first introduced in the book. He's wallowing in sin and wallowing in sorrow and self-pity and one thing and another, mad at everybody. And so he says, Job, listen, if you'll just start by preparing your heart, you don't have to get up and grandstand in front of somebody and tell everyone publicly how many sins you've committed and with whom and where and when. You don't have to do that. But if you're going to have victory in your life, you've got to prepare your heart. How do you prepare your heart? If you prepare your heart, he says, the first thing you have to do is confess. Confess. Amen. And when we are out of sorts with the Lord, it is an indication that there's some sin that's getting way closer to us and a lot more attention in our life than what we ought to be allowing it to have. So he said, if you prepare your heart. And another thing we do when we to prepare our heart is we praise. We praise the Lord. You know, sometimes when you're going through a rough time, sometimes it's just good to sit down and think of all the good things that you have to praise the Lord for. God has been good to us. God has been good to us. My wife and I have late have made several lengthy conversations just talking about how good God has been to us. Oh, we have trouble like other people have trouble too. We do, but God has been good to us. And it just seems like the further down the pike we get, the more we realize and understand that God is good and we just need to praise Him. So first off, we start out by confession, then we go to praising Him. And then we make our request made known unto God. And then he said, reach to Him in verse 13. If you prepare your heart, and if you reach to Him. Now, this doesn't mean to reach out and touch God physically. And no man has done that in many, many years. And the one that did must have eaten some wrong kind of mushrooms before they went to bed. That doesn't happen today. You didn't wake up and it wasn't Jesus standing at the foot of your bed. Now, there might have been someone standing at the foot of your bed, but it wasn't Jesus. And it wasn't good. We need to understand that. But the Bible says we're to reach to him. And that just denotes that we give all of our efforts. We pour all of our efforts toward him. We quit serving him in reserve. We quit serving him in ways that other people want us to. We serve him like he wants us to. We reach out to him. We want his counsel in our life. We want his motivation in our life. We want his help in our life above the help of any and all other people. And so he said, if, in verse number 14, he says, if iniquity be in thine hand, put it far from thee. Now again, he's not saying that as an accusation, but he's saying, Job, is there a possibility? If there's something in your heart that's not right, put it far from you. Sometimes we put it far enough that we can reach it just in case we decide we better go back to it. He said, put it far from you. Far from you. And we need to learn how to do that. And so he says, secondly here in verse number 14, and if iniquity be in thine hand, put it far from thee. And then he says, and don't dwell with wickedness. Be particular what you dwell with. Be particular what you allow to hang around you. Be particular where you spend your time. Be particular. Now, you're not going to win people by not visiting with them. But there's a difference between visiting with them and carrying the gospel there and living there, fellowshipping there, taking on their attributes and their attitudes. No, the Bible says, don't let wickedness dwell with you. Just don't let it dwell with you. And then, if one does these things, the Bible says there are some ifs, but it says then there are some thens. In verse number 15, notice what it says in verse number 15. He says, for then shalt thou lift up thy face without spot. That says you'll be able to pray without being guilty. Many times people would pray a lot longer, but after they pray for a while, they get guilty because they know they're not being honest with God. But if we'll take care of verse number 15, if we'll take care of 13, and if we'll take care of verse number 14, then 15's ours. We can pray without guilt. Amen. That's a wonderful thing. 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 21 says, beloved, if our heart condemn us not, well, why wouldn't our heart condemn us? If I've confessed my sin, if I'm praising the Lord, if there's a need and I've made it known to the Lord, then my heart is not going to condemn me. And there's a result to that. It says, then we have confidence toward God. Have you lost your confidence in the Lord? I know people that used to think that God could do anything and had done many things. And today they sit around ho-hum. God got old like we did and not much interested anymore. Oh, no, 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 no. When you do these things, then you can do these things. And one of the things is you can pray without guilt. Secondly, you can be steadfast. Steadfast. Your life will change when you quit being hip-hop here, hip-hop there, hip-hop there. On this position on Monday, on this position on Wednesday, this position in Colorado, this position in Maryland, this position with family members, this position with friends, this position with people you're working with, this position around the house. No steadfastness. We need to understand there's an importance to being steadfast. The Bible says that a double-minded man's unstable in all of his ways. Be a steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. But you can't be steadfast if you don't prepare your heart. It takes a prepared heart to be steadfast. And a prepared heart is one that confesses, praises, and makes their request known. And then the fourth one it says in verse number 15 is to be no fear. No fear.
Have you noticed that the newscasts, have you noticed that society, have you noticed that the world today is trying to cause you to live in fear? There is an effort made by man to cause other men to fear. And I think sometimes because I believe it's led of the devil, and I don't believe that every man that's trying to get you scared to death, I don't believe they really know what they're doing or why they're doing it. Maybe they just do it. Maybe they're just sadistic. I don't know. But I know this. I know that the Bible testifies that if I'll prepare my heart and I'll reach out to him, I do not have to live in fear. Right. Now, that doesn't mean that I become arrogant. That doesn't mean that I become boastful, pound on my chest, and I can take on anybody or anything. That's not what I was talking about. It's talking about just not happening to live in fear. Just not happening to jump out of bed every time you hear an ember on the fireplace crack or you hear somebody drive by on the street. You don't have to live in fear. That's one of the thens that's possible for a person that's living for the Lord. And the idea about no fear, the Bible says there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. And then in verse number 16, it says, then you can forget your misery. There's some people that are living their misery from 30 or 40 years ago. What a shame. What a shame. And we were talking about the mind the other day, and the mind grabs a hold of these things from years ago and relives them and rehashes them and sweats the same sweat that the body sweat 30 years before, and they go back and use the same vocabulary they used 30 years ago, and they're just miserable. Christians, Jobs, people who have done great things for God, but it's conquered them because they're living a life of misery. The devil says you can't forget. The devil says you can't forget. But I remind you that Jesus said that the devil's a liar. Think with me back in the Old Testament. One of my very favorite characters is a young man that died an old man. But he started out, he was introduced to us as either 13 or 17-year-old young boy. His name was Joseph. He was treated about every bad way a person could be treated. His big brothers, they did more than just scob his knob. They did more than just give him a Dutch rub. They did more than just stick his head in the toilet bowl. They did more than take him out away from the house, 4 or 5 miles and make him walk back. They sold him. And before they sold him, they put him in a pit and let him listen to their discussion about how they were going to sell him. All the things he went through. Two different tribes of people escorted him down to where Potiphar and Pharaoh were. Two different tribes of people together, evidently. And they bought and sold him back and forth between them. And from the time he left where his brothers were to the time he got where he's going, he never really knew for sure who he belonged to. And then all the things that happened to him there, he goes to prison on two different occasions, all the things that happened. And then we find in the book of Genesis chapter 41, in verse number 51, we'll shorten the story up a little bit. The Bible says, and Joseph called the name of his firstborn Manasseh. For God, said he, hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. He said, God, and I don't know how all God does that. I don't know that. But I know it's connected to the if I prepare my heart. There's a connection there somewhere. And God wants to free us from those things of the past that are running rampant over the top of us and sticking our face into the mud and kicking us in the ribs and making life just really miserable for us. And of course, one of the first things the devil will do is tell you how much better off you'll be if you'll get away from all those religious people, speaking about God's people, which aren't religious at all, they're saved, not religious. The Bible testifies that you don't have to live misery in misery. And that'll keep you from becoming bitter. Bitterness is a terrible thing. The Bible says that of bitterness, that many are defiled, that we're troubled by our own bitterness, and that many are defiled thereby. And it starts out when we get miserable. We get our eyes off the Lord. Our heart is no longer prepared. We're no longer confessing our sin. We're no longer praising God. We're no longer making a decent presentation of our request to the Lord. And all of a sudden, misery starts coming in on us, and bitterness with it. We need to understand that. And then in verse number 17, the Bible says, "And thine age shall be, if, then, thine age shall be clearer than the noonday, thou shalt shine forth, thou shalt be as the morning." Here he says, you want to be a new person? You want to start life all over again? You want to have a fresh start? That's what he's talking about. He says, you have a new lease on life if you just take care of these if things. If you do these things, God will do these things. And he says in verse number 18, "Then thou shalt be secure." There's nothing wrong with being secure, knowing that the Lord can take care of you, knowing that the Lord wants to take care of you, knowing that the Lord can take care of you. There's nothing wrong with that. God wants to take care of you. God wants to be what God's supposed to be to you, and God wants you to allow that to happen. And so the Bible testifies, thou shalt be secure. And you'll be secure because there's hope. Have you ever seen anybody that was completely without hope? But the Bible says that if we do what we're supposed to, God has promised us that there'll be hope. In the book of Romans chapter 5 and verse number 5, listen to this verse. "And hope maketh not ashamed." Amen. I know some people today, they're ashamed to stick their head out anywhere publicly. They're afraid to go around any of their old companions or comrades. They're afraid to exercise. They're afraid to go to church. They're ashamed to go to church. It ought not to be that way. It ought not to be that way. "Hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." He says in verse number 18, now this is the second time he says this. Maybe this is very, very important. He says in verse number 18, he said, we can rest in safety. We can enjoy our life. We can enjoy our life. Let God be in control of our life instead of every other thing that's coming down the pike. That's what it's talking about. That the Lord wants to be in control of our life. In verse number 19, he simply says, "Also thou shalt lay down, and none shall make thee afraid." He's talking here about no fear. No fear. That's twice he's mentioned that. And people today are carrying fear around by the baskets full. And when you say, what's going on? What's the matter? Well, out comes this basket of stuff. And if they just dumped it out and that was it, you just scattered it to the four winds. But no, they dump it out and they rehearse it and they go over it and over it and over it. And they study it and they wonder how they can make more of it. And they just, it's almost as if they enjoy being miserable. God says, no, it doesn't have to be that way. It does not have to be that way. God says, fear not. And then he says, many will make suit unto you. That means that they'll seek advice from you. When they see these things in your life, especially if you've had an opposite of that, if you've had a life that's not honoring to the Lord, and you get things right, and you pour out your heart and you prepare your heart and you confess and you praise God and you have an orderly fashion of asking requests of God, and they see that change in you, the Bible says, many will make suit unto thee. They'll come to you for advice. They'll come to you for counsel. They'll come to you for friendship. They'll come to you for fellowship. That's no small thing. when people who used to walk by you and not pay any attention all of a sudden see the hand of God on your life and they say, that man can help me. He knows something I need to learn. And they make suit of us. What a testimony for the Lord Jesus. In verse number 20, basically verse number 20 is sewn up in just a couple of words. But if not. And he says there's some things that are going to happen. He says, I shall fail. That means there's no vision. No vision. You know, God says where there is no vision, the people perish. People all around us are perishing because we have not prepared our heart. And because we've not prepared our heart, we don't see what God sees. We don't understand what God understands. He says the eyes will fail. And then he said there's no escape. If you don't do these if things, there's no escape. There is no escape. Oh, you can escape from Charles County, and you can escape from Maryland, and you can escape from the United States, but you can't escape from God. Amen. There is no escape. Always bound by something. Someone's opinion or some habit or something you're afraid to quit doing or something you're supposed to start doing, you're afraid to do that. You're in bondage. It goes clear back to that prepared heart or not. And then no hope. Just a little bit ago, we were talking about the hope that we can have. Hope is a wonderful thing. And it's not I hope. It's not I wish. It's something that's built on an expected situation. You know it's going to happen because God's promised it to you. But not in verse number 20. No hope. As giving up the ghost, that's a living death. It just kind of slips away. And no way to slow it down. No way to enjoy it. No way to pass it on. No way to stop it. Life just slips away. And you just go from old to older. To dead, and then I don't know what happens after that unless you're saved. Zophar preaches a great message here, a message that lines up with the scriptures, and he doesn't seem to be mean. He doesn't seem to be self-righteous, and I'm very thankful for that. He says he wants to hear from God, not feelings. That's what Eliphaz did. He seems to be consistent. Eliphaz was not consistent. He's not blaming what happened on Job's sin. That's what Bildad did. And he's not talking out of both sides of his mouth. That's what Job did. Here he is. Zophar is a friend. He is, of those three friends, he is the only real friend that Job had right there. Someone says, well, then what's the issue? Why isn't he looked at more? Why isn't this message pulled off the scriptures pages and lived out more by more people? Why aren't we telling more people about this message? Well, I think I have an answer. I think it's because he's lumped in with all the knuckleheads. He himself is not a complete knucklehead. He has a... In spite of the fact that he's known for being funny, a Twitterer, yet he has an amazing knowledge of the things of God. But look who he's running with. Look who he would have in his house, and look whose house he would go into. He's a knucklehead. He's a knucklehead. We need to understand that. The Bible says, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but the companion of fools shall be destroyed. Now listen, the country boy can understand that. A person might say, well, man, I have this wonderful, wonderful message. And I have people come to me all the time and say, man, I heard this wonderful message. Well, where did it come from? Where did it come from? If it came from the wrong place, it's still suspect. Someone says, well, preacher, you don't understand. I have this tremendous Bible study, and it's upon obtaining faith, and excuse me, it's upon obtaining peace. The problem is, it came out of a cult book. What is any cult going to teach you in the long run about peace? It's like saying, man, the other day I got the best deal on prime rib that I've had in years. Wonderful! Where'd you get it? Well, they had thrown it away in the trash can and I picked it up. Doesn't always work out so well, does it? And when Zophar comes along with this wonderful message, it's a lot of it is overlooked because of the knuckleheads he's running with. And listen, the knuckleheads that we spend time with. Now, I'm not talking about trying to witness to them. I'm talking about going in, kicking off your feet, and eating meals with them, meal after meal after meal. I'm talking about going on trips with them. I'm talking about spending a lot of time with them, a lot more time with them than you spend with good, godly, God-fearing, loving people. I'm talking about when you do that, you limit people's you limit people's ability to believe if what you tell them is really true. If it won't cause you to separate from the knuckleheads, if it won't cause you to draw some lines and tell the knuckleheads, listen, for us to fellowship, we've got to have a commonality in the Word of God. We can't just throw the Bible away when I come in your house, or you come in my house, or we go to a store somewhere, go out and eat somewhere. We can't just forget the Bible. Because then you'll be a knucklehead. Just like the knuckleheads that are causing you all the problem. At some point, it doesn't matter how good or how true the messenger is. If it runs with a bunch of bad stuff, people are going to start doubting it. They're going to start doubting it. So let me ask you this question. Who is it you're running with that doesn't make God happy? Who is it you're running with, and they're not lifting you up, and you're not lifting them, and you can spend all kinds of time together, neither one of you leave that meeting any more in love with Jesus than you were when you came? That's where Zophar was. Is a knucklehead. And there's a lot of knuckleheads today because they just won't open up their mouth and tell people, listen, I love you, but I love Jesus more. You'd be surprised how when you take a stand for the Lord, how many people will come with you. Remember Peter when he said, I go a-fishing? Wasn't very long before everyone else said, yeah, we're going with you. It's the same way with serving the Lord. When you say, listen, I haven't been serving the Lord like I should. I've been slacking, and I know I've been slacking. But God has spoken to my heart, and I've seen some, if I'll do this, God says he'll do this. And I want to claim those thens in my life. And so I'm going to prepare my heart. I'm going to confess my sin. I'm going to start praising the Lord. Honest praise, not counterfeit stuff, not flopping, doing things you're not supposed to do. And I'm going to make some genuine requests of the Lord that are based on the fact I've got a clean heart. And the Lord Jesus, not only he knows I love him, but other people know I love him too. Let's bow our heads, please. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. No one's looking.